We'll be reading Galatians 4, verses 12 to 20. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Jesus Christ himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, not only when I am present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Today is Easter. The day when the church traditionally celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that the tomb nearly 2,000 years ago was empty. That Jesus had really defeated death. And it is one of the most remarkable key events in all of human history. It's so important that we change the day of worship from the last day of the week that it has been for several millennia to the very first day. And by that, we remember every single Lord's Day as we come together, the resurrection. If you don't think about it, you should. But the fact that we're here on the first day of the week is an indication that the resurrection took place and how important it is that everything changed. Well, we head over to dinner some missionaries last night. They're on furlough. They've been overseas for about 5 years and have been back. And the one thing they mentioned, they noticed a change in those 5 years was the celebration of Easter. And by that, they meant now they see lots of decorations on trees commemorating Easter, eggs and streamers and that sort of thing that you didn't see nearly as much 5 years ago. Now, they did wonder a little bit about how much people understood about farming and stuff, that eggs really don't grow on trees. But it was everywhere. They had been to the Indianapolis Zoo earlier in the day. And there's a display of meerkats there from Africa. And the hole was filled up with eggs, Easter eggs. Now, what meerkats have to do with Easter eggs, I don't know. But there's a phenomenon that really is taking place in our nation, as in many ways we're becoming less Christianized, less truly Christian. The hour display is becoming greater and greater. And so you can see more and more of outward displays of trees containing Easter eggs and all the rest, but little understanding of Easter. You may have noticed the sermon title, Easter Lilies or Easter Living. Easter lilies, and we have some nice ones here, sort of symbolize that, you know, the outward display. And I'm not against Easter lilies. They're pretty, and I enjoy them. But they're symbolic of more and more we're caught up with the outward show of wearing a new dress and a new hat and all the rest instead of the reality of Easter. The number of people who are seeking to live biblically is shrinking. To live consistent with Easter and what it means is going down. We should expect with this outward show that it would be increasing. But it doesn't. And the empty tomb means that we're to live differently. We're to live in a different way than the world. And that really is our theme for this evening. A true understanding, a true appreciation of the Easter story will show an Easter living by God's people. The living according to the implications of what Easter is. To have, namely, Christ be formed in them. And this is really the goal of the Christian ministry. So the first point we need to see is the purpose of the empty tomb. The purpose is that people ultimately will be changed. Verse 19, it's spoken of in terms of Christ being formed in you. Why did Jesus come? It would be to purchase a people who begin to resemble Christ, who no longer live according to the old man, self-centered, self-indulgent, always wanting to know, well, what's in it for me? Instead, their desire is to imitate Christ, to have the same sort of servant heart that Christ had, to have the same sort of desire to glorify the Father that he had, to walk uprightly in the way in which he did, to have the compassion that he showed to those who are hurting around him time after time, to be like him in prayer, to be fervent in prayer, so that Christ, in some sense, becomes a part of you, that more and more you become Christ-like, and less is it who you are sticking out. And it comes back to, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He can take up residence within you by His Spirit. He can change you. You're united with a living Savior. You're to be different because of His presence in your life. And I've called it, for convenience here, Easter living. Living according to the truth of what Easter is all about. That you're transformed because Christ conquered sin and He conquered death. And you're no longer to live the same way as you lived before. Now, turn with me maybe for a moment to Luke chapter 9. This is Jesus' first prediction of His sufferings and death and also the resurrection. What was going to take place? And He tells the disciples, this is after Peter's made his confession that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the one that the Jewish nation was looking for. And He tells them what is going to happen to the Messiah. The Son of Man must, there's a divine obligation that's part of God's plan, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. So Jesus is pointing out to them very clearly, as they understand now who He is, that He's the Messiah, what it will be. It will be death. And there'll be resurrection. And this is really the first mention of that coming Easter, that coming morning when the grave is empty. But then notice what goes on, what He goes on to say in the very next verse, in verse 23. Because He really addresses the implications for them and for all who would claim to be Christians about how they should live now that Jesus has died and has been raised from the dead He goes to say, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and daily follow me. True followers of Christ are called to imitate him. As he took on that form of a servant, gave of himself, even to death, as an act of selfless service, surrendering his life for others, for those who would be his followers, we're called to do the same. And we don't understand the meaning of the resurrection, the meaning of the empty grave, if we just sort of stay neutral, if we're unchanged, if we go on as if nothing has happened. The cross symbolized death. And in those days, when you saw maybe somebody from your village, the Roman soldiers come and surround him and take him out, and he carried his cross outside your village, you know where they were headed. They were headed to a place where they would nail him on that cross, and he would hang there, dying, agonizing death. He would not walk back into your village ever again. And we see here, as Jesus predicts the resurrection and what it means for his disciples, he's saying that you must die daily to yourself, to your goals, to your ambitions, to your pleasures. You're to look to Christ, to imitate him, to be, in the words of Paul, Christ formed in you. And this is really the goal of the Christian ministry. Is not merely to have people understand that Jesus Christ died and was raised on the third day, but that there needs to be an impact on your life. That you need to live differently because of Easter. And how does that happen? You know, principally, as we've looked at Galatians, it happens through the ministers. Those who are preachers. Those who proclaim God's truth. And we can see both good and bad ministry. And we'll start with the bad. As you look at verse 17, Paul has been talking about some unnamed teachers, false teachers that have come along, and he speaks about them again. In verse 17, they eagerly seek for you. You know, they want you to become a part of them, to embrace their teaching. And in verse 21, it's tied to being under the law. And it's tied to being circumcised. And in verse 9, he's already said, it's being enslaved. It's a form of slavery. These false teachers are seeking after the Galatians with wrong motives. And Paul is warning them. Look at them. They're wanting you. They're wanting to have an impact on your lives, but they're not wanting it in a commendable way. Look what is being done. And it's easy when somebody pays attention to you to have it go to your head and say, this is great. And not see the danger, to be flattered by it. Often a young woman falls into that trap if some young man takes some interest and you don't ask, well, what is his motivation? And sometimes it's commendable, but sometimes it isn't. Need to stay away when it isn't. I remember a report from a presidential advisor from a number of years ago. They'd done something that was unusual in those days, and they invited some Christian leaders to the White House. There were certain things they wanted from the Christian leaders, and his comment was that, unlike most of the other groups, if you brought in maybe those in unions or whatever, they would make certain demands. These Christians, they didn't make any demands. They were so flattered to be invited to the White House, they didn't ask, well, why are we being invited? And they just went along with, you know, what the president was asking them, rather than saying, well, okay, we can maybe support you there, but hey, we're worried about the Christians in other lands that are suffering persecution. What can you do to help them? They didn't ask why they were being invited to the White House.
That's true. Think of some of the preachers I've seen on TV. For $35, I'll send you a vial of special anointing oil. Or send $49. Plant a seed. And I'll pray for you that God will multiply it 100-fold. They're eagerly seeking the attention of Christians, but not in a commendable way. You can see all too easily what they're after. And that was what was happening in Paul's day. Well, B, we can see the contrast of the Apostle Paul. He shows us what a minister desiring to be Christ-like. And so we can look, and as we go back through the book of Galatians, we encountered Paul, who was apostle, who was given a special office and special responsibilities. And then we can see him as we go through, Paul the theologian, and Paul the defender of the faith. But now we see Paul the shepherd. Paul is a compassionate lover of souls. And we must not miss the fact that he was much more than a scholarly expositor of the Old Testament. He was deeply moved for the people. And he cared about them. Look at the way he speaks about the Galatians. Verse 12. I beg you. He's pleading. He sees something seriously wrong and it's hurting him. And he's pleading for them to wake up. And then he calls them in 12, brethren. I beg you, brethren. Indicate a close family relationship. And then in 19 he calls them my children. A close family relationship in which a tenderness, a father-child bond is implied between them. And then in verse 19, he compares his work among them with labor. And those who have given birth, I'm sure, understand that image of hard work and yet the desire. Knowing that the result of that labor is something beautiful. Paul pointing to someone who's not aloof, but who is intimately concerned and involved in the lives of others, speaking to them, and seeking to point out the right way to them. This has tremendous significance to us as we think about our lives, because we can think about things theologically in the correct terms. You know, we can talk about the lostness of man without Jesus Christ, but without compassion, there's nothing standing behind our words. And if there's no action, we're really just hypocrites. Or we can know intellectually that we have a responsibility to help the needy. And yet if there's no compassion, is there no easing of that burden? There's something greatly missed. And thus, the appeal in verse 12 is, become as I am. That as he is working with the Galatians, and wanting to see them grow, wanting them to see them become Christ-like, he wants them to be like him. To be preaching the gospel. To be ministering to lives. To showing compassion. To be refuting the false teachers. To stand firm in the liberty that they have in Christ. Wouldn't that be true for all of us? That we might even witness to people around us. Be as I am. As a Christian who's found freedom in Christ. Who's found new life. The abundant life. Who's found what it means to lose himself in order to find himself. That others would want to be like you. And so that's one of the things that Paul did. The second thing he did is in verse 16, he told them the truth. And we can infer from that verse that the Galatians didn't like it. So the apostle was probably telling them some things that they didn't like to hear. And that can be painful. Oftentimes the truth as it meets up with a serious problem does cause pain. I don't know if Ron has ever had this. Somebody come in and, you know, they've got a bad cough or something, and as he looks at their case, he says, well, you know, it's all the result of smoking, and what you need to do is just give up smoking. You begin feeling better. Now, the patient at that choice has, you know, an option. He could either accept the truth and do what the doctor says, try to quit smoking, or he can deny it. You think, well, that's not the cause of my problem. I maybe need to find a new doctor. And some churches, and some pastors are like that. They want to avoid hard doctrines, topics that people might find disturbing, that people might find themselves being confronted the truth. And Paul knows this from experience in Acts 24:25. Paul was standing before the governor Felix, who was discussing with him righteousness. That would mean the need of righteousness before God. Self-control, which he did not have. And the judgment to come. Now, as a prisoner, those are probably not the best topics to choose to talk to the one who could release you. It probably would not win his favor. And we're told that as Felix heard these things, he became frightened. But Paul did not refrain from speaking the truth. And today there's a number of topics that preachers are often slow to preach on: election and predestination, or easy divorce, or immorality, or homosexuality, or gluttony, or the judgment to come, or righteousness, or self-control. The faithful minister will be like Paul and proclaim these things, along with the hope that there is in Jesus Christ. But you need to understand that there's bad news. The bad news of your sinfulness, but then you can embrace the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And too often we want to shy away, even in gospel presentations, of talking to a person about their sinfulness, when they need to know that. You know, if people weren't too bad, if people were okay, then there would be no need for the death and resurrection. The first Easter would not have occurred because it wouldn't have been necessary. But it was. And it is. Our application is on this Easter. As we think of the empty tomb, that it really makes demands on us. It's easy to preach, you know, that the tomb was empty, he is risen. Indeed, he is risen and appeared to Peter. And leave it there. But that's not where Scripture leaves it. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, lives can be transformed. We can become Christ-like. We should be changed people. because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. We're to be like him. Deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And secondly, as we look to see a congregation here in Terre Haute, there's one thing that needs to be a part of this congregation from the very beginning. And that is that it's formed on the basis of God's truth. That we hold unashamedly to what God has said, whether it might be popular or not. That God's truth is a part of who we are. And that'll not change, no matter what. That has to be our foundation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray as we think about Easter and Jesus being raised from the dead, that it has a great implication for those who would be his followers. That we would imitate him, and not in the fact that we would give our lives for others. But we would imitate and having that same sort of servant heart, that willingness to deny self in order to serve him. Show us day by day those times, those opportunities that you give to us to do that. And Father, as we think of the compassion that Paul had, that we would likewise be compassionate to those around. And especially that we would have that same zeal for the truth, that this congregation would start, and as it would continue, they would be zealous for its truth to make it known in the Terre Haute community. We pray these things in Christ's name.